Thank you all for your prayers. They were felt as I studied. I claim that peace from Philippians 4, 6 and 7, that the peace of God would protect my heart and my mind as I study, right? That I shouldn't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication. And that is what I've done. It is my pleasure to stand here with you this morning to open up God's Word. It is an amazing opportunity that we have. As we look back through the corridors of time, there is times and places, even today, that that's not okay. That without persecution, you can't open the Word. That people rip out pages and pass them around. So here we sit in the freedom that others have brought to us by God's good grace and mercy. Our text this morning is Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's an interesting text in that it seems to me that it is encumbered with more meaning than there is words. And my hope for this morning is to simply break those out and expand those a little bit. And then as we come to the end, we'll reread the text and see if it's a more panoramic view for us of what we're supposed to be. But before we begin, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the freedoms that we do enjoy. We thank you for your hesed kindness to us, that all-encompassing love, the kind that gives benefits and also chastises those of us that aren't doing the right thing at the right time. But Father, we should be grateful for that because you discipline the ones that you love. Father, we just want to take the time to be grateful for the opportunity to read your word in the light of day as a group that is set apart to do that. So Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for those that are away and on vacation. We pray for their traveling safety and their mercy, your mercies on them. We pray for those that are in our body that are not feeling well. So we just ask you to touch them. We thank you for those like Norm that have seen some healing through medication or your touch or whatever it is. But Father, we're grateful that he can breathe. And then lastly, Father, I just pray that you would bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the book of Romans, I know we're going to start in 12, but we're going to take a little bit of a recap. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written in about 57 AD, so a lot of years ago. And just to frame that a little bit, it was written roughly during the time of Nero's reign. So, you know, it's always nice to put context, you know, put scripture in history somewhere, right? So that's roughly where we are. But in Romans 12, 1 and 2, this is what it says. Actually, I tell you what, why don't y'all turn to that and I'll begin to read after I stop hearing the rustle. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you may be able to know what is good and acceptable and perfect. So as we look at these words and phrases, it's really interesting in that, well, who's been to a family dinner where someone said something to you that had a lot more words, a lot more history in the statement than the statement alone, right? We've all had that. We've all had a superior or a person in oversight of us make a statement, much like we would ask a young person to go take out the trash that lives in our house. Please go take out the trash. We've been courteous. We've asked them to do that. But I feed you, I clothe you, and I put roof over your head. Go take out my trash, right? I mean, so it's kind of an encumbered statement. I appeal to you is as well, because it's the kind of a statement that comes only from relationship, right? It has a note of authority to it. Let's turn to the book of Philemon, and we'll see this kind of magnified or blown up a little bit. So what we're going to read shows is Paul speaking to Philemon, the slave owner, of Onesimus, the slave, and Paul wanting to see those reconciled, but reconciled in a particular way, right? And what we want to do here is understand the word appeal. So here we go. We're going to start in verse 8 and read through 19. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in the imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, remind you this is a runaway slave, if he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand, and I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing even your own soul. So Paul, all in this one word, turning back to Romans 12, all in this one word appeal, he makes it known that he wants something done and that there's weight in the appeal, right? The word therefore, you know, in Sunday school we learned that therefore is there for a reason, right? It turns us back to something. And in this case, therefore turns us back to the previous 11 chapters in which we see the righteousness of God. And we see it in those 11 chapters in five ways. We see the gospel of revelation of the righteousness of God, God's righteousness in his wrath against sinners, the saving righteousness of God, hope as a result of righteousness, and God's righteousness to Israel and to the Gentiles. So, all in the word therefore, he's turning our head backwards to remember those in the moment that he had just read them. And it takes, if you read this letter all in one sitting as they would have, in common reading, it'll take you about 2 hours, right? So here these people sit. This is Paul's, for the first 11 chapters, he's speaking about the righteousness of God, and then as if to pull the reins of a horse's mouth, he pulls us back to it and says, remember this. Brothers. He's speaking predominantly to the brothers in the church, right? We in Romans 1:16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is salvation to all who would believe. That would be both to the Hebrew and to the Greek, because it would have been a mixed church. There would have been, just like any church body would be, there are different fractions and groups within that that endeavor to come together to become one. Because we are, as we reminded the kids in last Wednesday's, Seven Wednesdays class, there's one people group, or one kind of people, I should say. So here we are, we're all in the Roman body. And then here he says, by the mercies of God. This is a weighty, this is a very weighty introduction to these two verses. But here we have a word that has a great economy of scale. It's little but dense. The word also brings the hearers back to the 11 chapters, right? By the mercies of God, because that's how we see the righteousness of God, because of his mercies to us. The mercies is plural and encompasses everything that God has provided for our salvation and speaks to his kindness, patience, love, and grace. He's given us creation, free will, a redeemer, the Holy Spirit, our seal and savior, and a future hope to be with God himself. This is the compression of the word mercies. To present is to offer, right? We make a free will choice. God will not force on us salvation. It is a choice. And your bodies. Now, this is an interesting term. Your bodies. Your mind, body, and soul. It is our choice what we give to Christ. We see that there are groups of ineffective Christians. And those possibly have not given their all to Christ. It is an interesting thing as we get toward the end of these verses, but that we are the chooser in a way of our free will, of how we seek to receive Christ. A living sacrifice. Now it's interesting in that there would have been two major people groups, right? There would have been the Hebrews, who would have been the people in Rome that had converted to Christendom, as well as those Gentiles that would have done that. Now here we have a group of people that are coming together, and as I said earlier, endeavoring to become one. But they have different lifestyles. I mean, their sacrifices were completely different. Only in that something had to die was it the same. But the reasoning and rationale behind it was different. So the idea behind a living sacrifice is a new idea for them, right? That for both groups, because certainly nothing made it off the altar block in either. So we are that living stone, that sacrifice that we choose to give to the creator of the universe. But since God has completed the sacrifice for our sin, what's left? To sacrifice. It is our joyous receiving of that sacrifice. Now that compels us to behave differently, you know, to serve differently. We are to have a thankful response for that. You know, when my dad gave me things when I was a kid, I was not necessarily very grateful. I didn't see any long-term view in it. I was glad I got an ice cream cone. It all worked out. But we're talking about something that is much greater. Our very soul, as Paul reminded Philemon, that we owe, that we're indebted to, as bondservants, each one of us. Holy and acceptable to the Lord. This word is translated by a phrase. It is, your offering must be for God, acceptable to God. The adjective, I got this out of a commentary from 18, I think it was 1875. Loved the way the man wrote, though. This adjective describes a superior moral quality and certain essential divine qualities in contrast with what is human or being dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. So that we are to be holy and we are to be holy, right? We are to be wholly given over to Christ completely, mind, body, and soul. And we are to be holy as He is holy. Scripture clearly says that. But the sacrifice that we give completely is supposed to be completely holy. It is an interesting, thing. Because without His power, without His indwelling Spirit, we cannot do that. I don't want to do right things sometimes, but I am compelled to do them. There is a group of people that do not know God. We have things going on in our country that we don't appreciate, we don't like, we stomp our foot and yell at. Everyone in our country has the same issue. We all have a sin issue. And that's what we need to be dealing with. We need to become better prophets and teachers in the way that we walk so that people look at us and go, what is so peculiar about that guy? Not necessarily that he's happy all the time, but goodness, he seems to be on a fairly even keel. So much so that they want to know what is different. In this way, we will affect our culture for the glory of God. So our sacrifice is to be absolutely complete, and it is to be absolutely holy. Mona was doing a study one time, and in her telling me about some of the lessons that she was going through, this verse came out of it, and it's 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. This is a fantastic, if you're a person who needs a life verse, this might be a great one. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. It is a good thing to understand that, right? That there are things that appear to be good, that we're busy about doing, that have got nothing to do with God and have no eternal value. We need to have our eyes on the horizon because the fields are white. And we lie to ourselves all the time and tell ourselves that, you know, I don't know, whatever show it is that I'm watching is the most important thing that I got going. But it's not. It's our obedience. Because every morning we get out of bed, we drag our sacrifice right up on top of the altar. And if we don't, it'll eat us alive for the day. In our personal devotion, we can't multitask. If we do that, we end up doing two things poorly. When it's our time to focus on the Lord, it's our time to focus on the Lord. In the mornings, I had been listening to the Bible while I did my morning routine. And I got in the car one morning and I thought to myself, I don't remember what I spent a half hour listening to. How effective was that really? So I had to come to the decision that I had to quit it. I mean, I love God's word, but if it's of no effect, and essentially I'm throwing the salt on the ground to trample on it, I had to quit. Anyway. Which is your spiritual worship? The worship that is appropriate for the redeemed soul. It's a simple statement. But what does that mean, really? I think it has a lot to do with faithfulness and thankfulness. Scripture is full of us being told to be thankful. We have a problem in our country. We have too much. Our things have us. We don't have things. So it's important that our worship be earnest, that it be pointed, and that it be intentional. Because otherwise, it's a divided attention. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not allow yourself to be pressured into the mold of what evil is in the world. Ice cream is not inherently evil. I am a diabetic. For me to eat ice cream is just about the dumbest thing on the planet. If you are a believer and you choose not to be in the Word daily, it's an unintelligent choice. You will become anemic. I know, because that's where I was. I am not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I love being in God's Word. And I have striven to be in it daily now. It is an important thing to do. To know it, to memorize it, to have it deep in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I had lost my first love years ago. I thought I had been saved when I was 12. But amazingly enough, I found myself sitting in my pew crying when I was at Lighthouse when I was 34. And the message that was being preached was one of salvation. It wasn't one of general encouragement to the body, right? And I can't tell you today what happened when I was 12. It was emotional. But at 34, I went down front and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I am a sinful wretch. And if you will save me, I will get up off my knees and I will try to live for you. And as God has given me grace, that's occurred. Ephesians 5, 3 and 7, 3 and 4, says, but sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, speaking of believers, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. All the bad things there you could readily hear being of the world, right? We're not to be that way. We're not to listen to the bad jokes. We're not to stand in their presence and we're to confront them. And then Matthew 22. Please turn to Matthew 22. And we're going to read verses 19 through 21. And again, this is back into the phrase, do not be conformed to this world. This is where Peter and Jesus have been propositioned about a tax that is owed. Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarii. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness is inscribed in this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. As believers, we're to have the thumbprint of God on us, irrevocably, unmistakably. When I was in Israel in 06, I got a whole bunch of little coins, and you'd be surprised at how small some of those coins are back in the day. But you could clearly see an icon on them, right? There was a person's face pressed into them. And in days gone by, when the ruler would change, they wouldn't melt down all the money and make new money. They'd make new stamps. And they'd, you know, get people that just put that and hit it and put a new face on the old coin. Essentially, the new person giving value to the old thing, right? And putting their face on it. That's who we're to be. We have value because God says we have value. Outside of the purview of God, we are worthless utterly. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christian mindset is to be determined and reshaped by knowledge of the gospel, by the power of the Spirit, the Word, and by the concerns of the age to come, rather than the passing fashions of this age. Only by such renewal in the Christian made sufficiently sensitive to discern the behavior that is God's will in each situation. If we don't stay in Scripture, we don't have a clue what to do. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I've never heard audibly the voice of God. I know men that I believe know God and have said that they have heard the very voice of God. That's not me. But I see him on every page that I turn. It's like when Isaiah was asked to eat the scroll and it would be sweet to his belly. If we're in the Word, it will be. It'll be sweet to us. We'll develop a taste for it, to the point where we can't wait to get to the time where we get to be with the book. It's an awesome thing. And then that song that they led, you know, reading by the light fire, to have energy to go on. What a picture. How do we inconvenience ourselves to get to the Word? We are to be sensitive. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Praise God, we can be more godly and more holy every day. That doesn't mean we won't slide the scale backwards, but we must purpose to be different, or we won't be. God's in the business of restoring us to Himself. Philippians 2:12 and 13 says this, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God's purposes will be done. If we're not obedient to do them, they'll get done. That by testing you may discern. Testing to discern. What do we test common everyday things to? To find out if they're good. Scripture. You don't want to buy a self-help book to find out what's good. Because any whim of nature will have something written. But God's word is comprehensive. It doesn't necessarily have baking instructions. But it tells us how we're to be when we live. What is the will of God? The will of God is what is good and pleasing to Him. I found a lot of different definitions for that, but that was the one that seemed very succinct. What is good? This adjective describes a positive moral qualities that are general in nature. Non-specific, non-exact, but not evil, and not against God, and acceptable. What is pleasing to God? When we read, when we have good communication, when we live well with our families, and perfect. This adjective describes being perfect in sense and not lacking any moral quality. Second Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this: all Scripture is breathed out by God and is good, is profitable for teaching, for correction, and for reproof, and the training up in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, perfect, for every good will. If we want to be pleasing to God, we need to be in our Bibles. We need to know what to do. We need to know how to behave and act. Not as an actor acts, but how we're to respond. We can't just say that these verses were written to the Romans. Because they weren't just written to the Romans. Down through the corridors of history, they come to us to teach us. But these words are dense with history. And sometimes when we read them too fast, or in the morning while I'm doing my daily devotions or my daily routine, I don't get the nuance of what God's trying to tell me for the day. So with the accumulation of meaning that we've just gone through, let's consider the verse again. Turn to Romans 12, please. And we'll be again in verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is good and acceptable and perfect. We in Christendom have an ability to say, well, I don't know what the will of God is. And I'm not sure that He cares what house I buy or what house I don't buy, as long as I'm not offending any other precepts by it. But He cares about who we are inside and who we let shine out, because His icon is on us. For the world that we walk in, for the people that we work with that know that we are a Christian, and it taints the tenor of which they speak of us. And worse yet, it may reflect poorly on the Lord. Which, as I was reading with some fellows on Friday night, we're going to have to give them an account for that. So Scripture appeals to us to be students of it, to care about it, to read a lot, absolutely, but understand a little as we go, to make sure that we're different every day. Amen. As Miss Dorothy comes, I think it's important that we have an opportunity to come to the proverbial altar, right? When I was 34, if there had not been an altar call, I would not be standing on this platform today. I would not have been, well, maybe, I don't know. But God would have had to have called me at a different time. So as she plays, we're not going to sing, just want to consider in our own spirits, if there's anything we need to deal with God, what kind of an icon have we been representing? Is it ours or is it His? If anybody would like to come down, I will pray with you. If there's more people up here that there's somebody to pray with, somebody come, please pray with them. We're believers. And we need to love one another like we are.